session number 9. And somebody want to read to us Acts 20, 28. So here we have this wonderful admonition to pay attention, careful attention to all the flock. But who else are we supposed to pay attention to? Pay careful attention to yourselves, right? Paul is urging the Ephesian elders to do their duty effectively in shepherding the flock that was purchased at the price of the blood of Christ. But the key is that Paul's first exhortation to the elders is for them to guard themselves. It's a bit of an encouragement, an exhortation, but I think it's rooted in something that we all have to be mindful of too. If we get so enamored of the role and the responsibility and the position that we have to care for others, it can occur that we can start to neglect ourselves. And not just neglect ourselves in terms of, oh, we're just going, you know, wayward in lots of different ways, but spiritually, but it can be physically, emotionally, just in every aspect of our lives, we can go a little bit astray. And so it's important that we keep careful or pay careful attention to ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16. Somebody want to read that? Same thing again. Keep a close watch on the teaching. But he prefaces that by saying, keep a close watch on yourself. So when you hear that, what does it mean to keep a close watch on yourself? What's that? What does that phrase actually mean? Okay, and so what does that look like in your life? And I think that's pretty good. There's some self-examination there. Like, hey, how am I doing? What does that look like in our lives? Or what does it look like in your life? How do you self-examine yourself? And how does that help you examine yourself? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so self-examination can just be a prompting of the Holy Spirit, something that just comes to mind thinking, oh, I need to pay more careful attention to how I'm doing. Maybe you say something and realize that wasn't very kind. So there can be the ongoing ministry and work of the Holy Spirit just as we go about life. I think we can examine ourselves as we come to God and His Word, as it reflects back to us this perfect image of Christ. I think it reveals to us some of our imperfections. As we gaze into the holiness of Christ, we realize, oh, that's not like me. And again, that's when the Holy Spirit in our times with the Lord can really speak to us and help us to see the encouragements that we have in the areas where we're growing, but also see some of the imperfections or the areas that we still need to grow in. I think examining ourselves can sometimes be in the context, as Michael was saying, of community, but I'll tie this back to the last session. As we live in community and we see the example of others, that can also prompt us to start to say, hey, that's not how I think about that. Because sometimes when we examine ourselves, we're limited by our own experiences and our own thoughts. The Bible helps us see something broader, and then so does the example of others. Ronnie's sitting there saying, I just never thought about a relationship with kids and parents the way that I saw that, right? And so these are ways that he was examining himself. He was sitting there going, hey, I don't do that with my kids. And so there can be a self-examination, but not necessarily just by ourselves. It can be done in community. The title to this one being accountability, when you hear me use that phrase, what are the words that that conjure up in your mind? What do you think I mean by that? What's accountability? Opening up your life, okay, to the thoughts, or to your thoughts, to other men. Okay, what else? Confessing sin. What else? Okay, what else? Vulnerability. Okay. Keeping things in check. Okay. What do you mean by that? Yeah, and I think how that occurs is really important, because that's a situation where are you inviting it, or is there an expectation that they have that authority to speak to you that way? And so I think those are one of the things that have to be worked out a little bit, because let me take a half step back. What are some of the dynamics that you've experienced when you've been in an accountability group that goes well? You're meeting with other guys, you're sharing stuff, you're being vulnerable. What's it look like when it's going well? How does that group function? Yeah, and I'm glad you say that, Andrew, because I think a lot of times when people think about accountability, they only think of sin. So if I'm in accountability, it's for everything that I'm doing wrong. Oh, I can't wait to go to that meeting. You know, and I think that's why it gets a bad rap, is because sometimes I think we go into it with the wrong expectation. Listen, you're to keep a close watch on yourself, and you're to use the tools that God gives you so that you can continue to grow in Christ. And yes, that is going to include seeing some of your imperfections and being encouraged and spurred on to put to death sin and to put on the righteousness that Christ would have you put on. But one of the sweetest parts about accountability is actually the foundation that it is with encouragement. This is where you open your life up to somebody else, where they get a front row seat of seeing God at work in your life. And in ways that other people won't know, like ways that you're putting to death sin, where these guys say, man, this is the third time we've gotten together in a row and you've been keeping yourself pure, bro. Way to go, man. God is at work in your life. And the encouragement, you're not going to find that in other places. You're not going to go to the office on Monday and get that kind of encouragement on one of the most important parts of your life. And you think, where else am I going to get that? But being in a committed relationship with other guys where you're going to spur one another on. And I think we have to rehabilitate the concept of accountability just a little bit. Not everybody thinks of it in a wrong way. But I think at times it can have such a sin focus that I think we actually miss the foundation of it. We're actually trying to help each other grow. And if you want to help me grow, it's sort of the carrot or the stick. Are you just going to keep hitting me with the stick? Or are you going to hold a little bit of the carrot out there and say, hey, you're doing better? Like, encourage one another daily is what Hebrews talks about. Why? Because I think we need it. We can have, I believe it was Martin Luther that talked about how we have this tendency to be curved inward. We focus on ourselves, and when we do, we focus on our sin and not Christ being formed in us. And I think the opportunity to have other guys in your life who have permission to speak into your life should first have the permission to speak encouragement into your life. These are the guys that are going to fulfill the Galatians verses, where not only are they going to restore you gently when they find you caught in sin, but these are the guys that are going to carry your burdens with you. They're going to pray for you. And they're going to pray prayers of faith, prayers of encouragement, trusting that the living and active God is at work in your life by His Spirit, and He who began that good work is going to complete it. Well, let's take note of where that's happening. Encourage one another daily, those who are being saved. And so I think when we think about accountability, we've got to figure out, okay, what are my expectations for this? Because by way of, well, what are some of the other ways that accountability works well? So encouragement happens. What else in a good group, where ones that really thrive and you really benefit and other guys are benefiting? Kenneth, what do you got? Okay, so a culture of encouragement, function, gospel. What else? I got the laughter part. What was the other part? Okay, good. Yeah. Great. What else? Good accountability groups. What stands out to you? Things that really, wow, that's what something that made this group great. And to really be able to be vulnerable in a group with guys, what's one of the things that has to be present? Yeah, you got to trust and humility. And I think they're all friends. I think they all go together. Yeah, if you don't trust the people in your group to, for instance, keep confidential what you share, or if you don't trust them to listen well, or if you don't trust them that they really are going to give you godly counsel. They're just going to be more inclined to give you what they think you should do because that's what helps them. They're not necessarily going to drive you back to the Lord and to the truth and God's word. Trust becomes a big part of it. And so you want to be thoughtful about who you pursue for accountability relationships. And it doesn't mean that it has to all be established at the very beginning, but you know that you're going to want to work there because the minute you find that you've hit the ceiling of trust, that's about as far as that group's going to go. And so you can still benefit somewhat from it, but you might be able to benefit more if you deal with what are the obstacles here with regards to trust. Okay, so trust is a really big thing. How about groups that don't go well? Anybody ever been in accountability and you're just like, yeah, this is just doing more harm than good? Anybody been in those? That is a big one. Why is that so troubling? Yeah, because where does that tempt you? And I'm not saying this is right, that we necessarily, but where are you tempted to think about that guy when he doesn't come very often? What are you sharing? Are you really committed to this? If you're not that committed to this, why am I going to share these deep things with you? What are you going to do with what I share? I mean, it can just, it's stuff that goes on. And so I think commitment is a big one. What else? Yeah, and if there's a lot of gossip going on in the group, it has a subtle effect because you're like, if these guys are willing to talk about this in the privacy of us being together here, what are they willing to share about my life when I'm not around? It's a trust thing again, and I think that's pretty significant. At the risk of being misunderstood, and I don't want to go to the extreme, but I think a lot of times the things that I have found in accountability groups that's woefully lacking is actually opening up the Bible. So I appreciate your mention about the gospel, but I can't tell you how many times I've sat in accountability groups and guys just talk and they just keep talking. And I'm like, I love you and I appreciate you, but I need something true from God's word to anchor my soul, because at the end of the day, that's what's going to bring change to my life, is a transforming word of God in my life. The reason why I say I don't want to be misunderstood, because I don't want to have you, I'm not advocating that you don't, as in instruments in the Redeemer's hands, love people, know them, ask questions. But when it gets to the speak part, you got to ask yourself, and this goes back to the humility thing, do I just like to hear myself talk? And do I think I'm the answer man for everybody's problems? Or am I actually being faithful to help them see what God has for them? Who am I pointing them to? Whose voice do they hear more loudly after we've had our time together, mine or God's? Humbling, because we can all be prone to do it. First in line. I like to hear myself talk. And I've been around the block enough, I've seen a lot of things, and I can, and this can become a temptation, especially if you have a gift of discernment, which a lot of times guys in leadership have. You see stuff. And sometimes you're right. You see stuff before they see it. But you've got to help them see it with God, not just because you told them you saw it. You got to step back. You have to have self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. You got to be a good listener. But at the end of the day, you want to point it back to the Lord, because that is where their help is going to come from. That's how the change is going to work in their lives. And so we have a need for accountability. What are the areas in our lives that we need accountability? Good answer, Michael. But tease it out. What are some of the areas? Just think about life and just things that can be snares and things that trip us up and things that, you know, get in the way of us following hard after the Lord. What are some of the common ones that we just need on a regular basis, just because they're pretty much besetting types of sins that I think men struggle with, dads struggle with? Yeah, and that reminds me of another thing that I think has been very helpful in accountability groups is when guys don't ask questions of each other that are just check-the-box questions. Did you read your Bible this week? Yes. Check. That's a very different way of asking that question is, what did the Lord teach you through His Word this week? Very different question. Gets to some of the same substance. And it's not like you can't ask, hey, you know, if the guy says, I'm not talking in extremes, but try to look for more creative ways to ask heart-revealing questions that reveal, like, what are you really getting after? You don't really want to know, well, that he checked off a box and he read a verse every day and spent 2 minutes in prayer. No, but how did you meet with God this week? What were the different ways that that occurred? What were the things that worked well this week? What didn't work well this week? You know, so you're trying to draw out somebody in their life and not just yes or no. Okay, let's go around. Did anybody look at the internet? Okay, you can ask all that. But one guy might be sitting there going, you know, I almost train wrecked my life because I was having such a hard time. Like, other guys might be going, yeah, it was great. I didn't have much temptation this week. So you don't want to just say, did you or didn't you fall into sin? You might want to ask about how hard or how difficult was the temptation this week? Describe that for us. How did God meet you? Where were you encouraged? How were you given, by the grace of God, the ability to say no? Or if they do stumble and fall, how did God meet you in that moment? How have you received the forgiveness of Christ for your sins? Were you tempted to flee? Were you tempted to hide? What was the group called? The Band Society? Wasn't that the... And they had those questions. And the final question for accountability was, did you just lie to me? And I don't know what the Band Society is. It's, again, I cheated through high school, so I don't know where that came from. But was it over in England? Yeah. And so the last question in the group was, did you just lie to me? What a wonderful question to ask, and you can say it nicely. But what about this? Are you tempted to not tell me everything that you're thinking? Also, a great opportunity to establish more trust. Are there things you're not willing to say in this group or to me because of anything that you have concerns about with me? Get the log out of your own eye. Matthew 7. But find creative ways to ask these questions. And it goes back to what Biggs was talking about earlier. Like, sometimes we have to have courage to ask hard things or to navigate through different situations, but try to find gracious ways to ask questions. But in accountability, finding ways to establish, hey, how are we going to grow together when we have to trust each other? Hey, is there anything in me that you find untrustworthy? Or are there some no-fly zones that you don't feel like you can share this particular area of your life? And it's not necessarily because of us, just because you're just not there yet. And that's the other thing I've learned, too, is to give people time to warm up. And not expect them to be at, you know, sort of this level of accountability at the first meeting. Be mindful. They need to trust you. This might take some time. And I don't mean a week or two. And so after the third time, they better be barfing out every sin that they're committing all over the table. No, I just don't think that's very healthy. And I think that puts an undue expectation on what's going to happen in that group that's actually not healthy. You're growing together as brothers in Christ, carrying one another's burdens, spurring one another on, fulfilling the one another's in the context of openness, vulnerability, friendship, and yes, accountability, but it's an accountability that you invite. So you go into accountability and you can't demand an entree into somebody's life. You need to invite that in. Now, if they're committing a blatant sin, we're talking about church discipline. But I'm talking about when guys are opening up their lives to you, that's sacred ground. I mean, that's holy ground. For somebody to really tell you how they're tempted with regards to sexual sin or other sins like anger, things that they've been hiding or masking or deflecting for years, and you're going to start dabbling on uncovering that, first of all, there's an enemy at work. What's the enemy going to be saying to that person? Run away. Do not come to accountability group. This is dangerous. This will be bad for you. This is going to be unpleasant. You are not going to like this. Change hurts. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. He'll use God's word to manipulate it, to instill fear, right? To lack hope. And so there's some obstacles that have to be overcome. There's an enemy at work saying, don't do this. Because he doesn't want us to look like Christ. He wants us to stay just right in the muck and the mire of our everyday sinful lives. And so we have to know that going in. And so we're going to have to work against that. And we have to create a context to trust one another and to be permitted into each other's lives. And if you want to be somebody who's trusted, well, then you've got to communicate with these people in a way that you are trustworthy. Which gets us back to being faithful and humble. And I would also say courageous, because sometimes you're going to have to talk to your friend in that group because you do develop a closeness in these things. And sometimes a guy says he wants to change, but he'll keep coming and he's not really evidencing change. And I mean over a long period of time. So not just the, hey, change by next week. But you start meeting with a guy for a year or two and all of a sudden you look back at your notes and you're going, he's been saying the same thing for 2 years, and all the things he said he was going to try to do, he tries for about a week or two, and then he stops. Finding a courageous way to lovingly come alongside your brother, gently to say, I love you enough to be honest with you, it doesn't seem like you're taking this seriously enough, and then you share that with him. But that's really hard, because what's the guy going to be tempted to say to you in that moment? You're judging me. Ooh. Oh, that's the trump card for accountability. To shut down the whole conversation. You're judging me. Okay, I'm trying not to judge your motives, but I am trying to look at your actions. I'm just talking to you about what's observable fact. You've said this, but you don't do this. Over and over. And I'm just trying to be a friend to say, would you consider that that's a pattern? Not a good one. What do you think about that? Again, you want to be careful not to judge. You don't want to say that you know what their motive is. But even with church discipline, we do this based on not what we think is happening. We actually do church discipline based on observable facts. You establish the matter. Well, you start doing that in accountability, you're going to need some courage. Because you realize that you might lose a friendship over this. Somebody might get really mad at you. Because again, if what you're getting after is a big idol in their lives, people don't like their idols toppled over. We have a tendency to protect those things that we love and hold dear and that we worship. And when people start to poke and prod and get around those things, it gets a little dicey. And so you want to be careful. And that's why I love it. Turning in your Bibles to Galatians 6. I've referred to it several times, but let's just actually get our eyes on the page and just see what it looks like. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Somebody want to read that for us? Did you notice at the end of verse 1 what he says? So often it's, you know, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you are a spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And we sort of stop there. What does he say next? Keep watching yourself. Oh, that's right. This is a two-way street. Okay? But how are we supposed to come to guys? They come to the group, they've just had a, you know, they struggle with sin. How are we supposed to come to them? What's it say? Gentle. Gentle doesn't mean cowardly. You can be courageous and gentle at the same time. It's going to require the love of Christ to do that. Because Jesus was very courageous, but he was also gentle. And so loving people, when people know that you really love them, they'll receive a lot more from you than if they have questions about whether you love them. You know, one of the things I was taught early on, and I wouldn't use this as an extreme example. You can never do this, but typically don't try to correct people who don't know that you love them. If they're not convinced that you're coming at them with the correction because you actually want God's good for them, most of the time, and think about the people that you've corrected that you don't necessarily love in the moment. Aren't we typically correcting people because they annoy us? Or they're doing something that bothers us? Or what they're doing is causing an inconvenience to us? Usually, a lot of times, our correction can be very self-interested. People feel that. Our kids feel that. Are you correcting me because you really want me to grow as a Christian? Or because I'm annoying you? I mean, that's just, I hate to be crass about it, but that's sort of what can happen. It's no different with adults. But if they know that you love them and you're willing to carry their burden with them and they know that you pray for them regularly and that when you come to them courageously to bring an observation, you're sincerely trying not to judge them but to help them, as they stumble and struggle in their sin, that's when we create a hearing. That's when they're willing to hear from us and to listen to us. And I love the fact that it starts off with brothers. We remember that the other guys in that group are other men for whom Christ died. And the Spirit of Christ is at work in their lives just like he's at work in your life. And we don't take that for granted. We remember this is a spiritual relationship. Just as we've talked about the difference between character being sort of somewhat amorphous and Christ-like character, I would say the same thing with regards to accountability. You can have accountability, but you can also have spiritual fellowship. And really what we're talking about is spiritual fellowship. We're helping one another grow. So there's nothing wrong with using the phrase accountability, but I don't want it to be accountability devoid of a relationship with Christ. It's not just perfunctory. It's not just a box to check off. It's not just something that we do so we can feel good about ourselves. No, it's a legitimate tool, this idea of spiritual fellowship that God uses so that we can grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And in God's wonderful economy, we get to do this together. And so it's got some bumps along the way. It's got some landmines there. But as we humbly depend on God and walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, I think we have the opportunity really to serve and to care for one another. So growing in Christ is a community project. And again, I would just refer back to Instruments in Redeemer's Hands. There's some great quotes in there. If you're wondering how much help you might need from other people, he's got the one great quote that says, "My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror." And you guys know what that is, right? A carnival mirror, the ones that are sort of bendy and you stand in front of it, you look either really tall or really short or really wide or really thin. That's the reality of none of us sees ourselves perfectly. We all need help from outside of ourselves. One commentator said, putting to death sin and putting on righteousness are not individual activities but collective ones. We need each other. That's humbling, by the way. Because we like to think of ourselves as being self-sufficient. It's just me and God. Okay, so I'll depend a little bit on God, but I don't necessarily need you. But that's not the way God designed it. We actually do need each other. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Again, from the author of this letter, just sweet and kind pastoral words. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brothers. Be accountable. Be humble enough to let people into your life. Be humble enough to be vulnerable. And even when guys in your group aren't perfect, and maybe give you some counsel that was a little harsh or weren't really listening well enough, or they're not going to be perfect guys in your group. Give them grace, just as you want them to give you grace. But be committed to being accountable. don't walk alone in the Christian life. Pursue relationships. And I realize it doesn't mean you're going to have 15 of them. Probably at any given time, we can probably only have enough time for two or three solid relationships with people that we meet with on a regular basis. Sometimes you meet with them together, but, you know, especially if you're married right in the middle of your career, you got four kids. I mean, life's just busy. I mean, there are some limitations, but make this a priority. You will not regret it. You will not regret humbling yourself and allowing other men to be able to speak into your life to help you become more like Christ. You will not regret that. That advice I can absolutely assure you of, because God works in community in our lives. And he enables other people to see things in our lives that we don't see for ourselves. And just probably one pastoral reflection, and won't get into a lot of it right here, but I think this whole idea and area of moral and sexual purity needs accountability in our lives. That's just low-hanging fruit. I just think that's just a common temptation. We live in a world that's incredibly sexualized. So we already have our own internal desires, and the world's just saying, yeah, let's just have a field day with this. Things that used to never be permitted on television when I was growing up are now everything on Netflix. Every kind of sexual orientation and sexual activity, it's celebrated in the advertisements, in the reels that you look on your phone. Everything's about, you know, every sporting event is now being, you know, overtaken by the voluptuous, you know, person who's going to now commentate on it. And instead of listening to her voice, the thing just sort of scans down to her body. I mean, it's just objectifying women. It's the culture that we live in. And we would be fools to not think that we're affected by that. Fools. And so let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's strengthen one another. Let's help one another grow. Because it's a difficult battle. And I've been around long enough to walk with guys to know how hard it can be. But with God's grace, it can be overcome. It's probably not going to happen all by yourself, though. I think typically it happens best when guys are getting help from other guys. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So we've talked a little bit about accountability, the need for it, the importance of community, this idea of moral and sexual purity being a clear example of why we need help. And so my admonition, my encouragement to you is, brothers, take care. Get some help. Let's make sure we don't do this alone. And let's live in the joy of being able to be a spiritual community in the way that God has provided us for us to be a spiritual community. You can just look around this room. What a blessing just even being with any of these guys. We would all benefit. So let's pursue it and not just wait for it. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's take about 10 minutes, and then we'll do our final session here.